Let us pray. Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, we pray that you would move among us, opening us up completely to your word, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last Sunday, I missed you. I was at the church in Wilmington at St. Peter the Fisherman. I don't know why they added the fisherman to the end of the name. I pretty much knew that was his job. Yeah. But it was a wonderful time, great congregation. But one thing I do have to say, and Belinda said this too as we left, you don't know how wonderful the music is here until you go somewhere else. We start to take it for granted, so thank you guys.
Hey. St.
Peter
the Fisherman, because it's better than St. Peter the Denier.
Yeah. I wonder what other name they might have picked for him. And it was a little different. You know, they don't intone or chant the liturgy. And I had grown up doing that. So it was, you know, it's different, but still wonderful. I love to worship. And they heard a great sermon, and I'm sorry that this one... I can't do the same one again because the lessons change. I'm sorry. You'll just have to take my word for it. This one is, I'm excited because this is from the Gospel of John, my favorite gospel. So was last Sunday. I'm just on a John high. But in the teachings today, kind of nebulous things, hard to grab hold of, hard to define, glory, love, holiness. But we're going to take a stab at it anyway. And it's interesting that when this gospel lesson begins, I don't know if you noticed right off the bat, but it begins in the middle of a story. I don't know who chose it to be this way, but it is. You just dropped right into the middle of a story. It's like turning on your TV halfway through a movie and watching it. Because it begins with, when he was gone, Jesus said, and now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. First question you have to ask is, when who was gone? What's going on? Where are we? What is this? Well, this takes place in the upper room. And it is Judas who has gone. And Jesus has washed the feet of the disciples. They've sat down. They're having their meal together. And he announces that one of them is going to betray him. And so it starts the conversation. You know, is it I? Is it I? Who is it? And Peter, I don't know if he, you know, using some kind of baseball signals or something, gets John's attention and says, you know, he wants to know, because John is seated next to Jesus, who is it? Who is it? And Jesus tells John, it's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread after I dip it in the dish. He does. He gives it to Judas. And immediately we are told, Satan entered Judas. But John makes it perfectly clear, Satan is not in control of what's going on. Jesus is the one who pulls the trigger in this. He's the one who sends Judas out. What you're about to do, do it quickly. And the story picks up there as the Gospel of John makes this dramatic shift and starts to pick up steam headed toward the time when the Son of Man would be glorified. You know, glory is an unusual word. I mean, we use it all the time, but how do you define it? And I always happen to carry Bruce Springsteen songs in my Bible.
Of course.
Do y'all remember the song Glory Days with Bruce Springsteen? Yeah. Reliving those glory days. I'm not going to read the whole song to you, and I'm certainly not going to sing it. Though I can sing better than he does. No. Most people can. Except for Johnny Cash. No.
Bob Dylan.
Yeah. I could do this in Bob Dylan's voice. I had a friend. No. I always thought it'd be really cool to hear Bob Dylan do the liturgy. And Lord be with you. I'm sorry, this has nothing to do with the Word of God. But the song is, I had a friend. Was a big baseball player back in high school. He could throw that speedball by you and make you look like a fool. And he runs into him at the bar, and they go in and have some drinks, and they talk about glory days. And I was thinking, well, yeah, when I run into people I play football with or baseball with, that's what we talk about. Or when you run into army buddies, you talk about, you know, old things that you did that were, you know, you think were moments of glory that weren't. And sometimes you have a moment of glory that wasn't real. I had that happen to me in a football game where I was blocked. I was playing the weak side linebacker and I got blocked. I was on the ground. He hit me so hard, he knocked me into the like next week. And they were on about our 5-yard line, and you know, this would have been it. And as I was struggling to get up, I was looking down the line of scrimmage where that little war is, everybody crashing into each other. And the ball came rolling between everybody's feet into my hands. And as everybody jumps on top of that, and then you get out and you do this. I hold the ball up, and everybody thinks, boy, he really got in there and did something. No, but you all are the only people that know. Don't tell anybody the truth. But glory, not human glory. We all know human glory. You know, just baseball, football, whatever, war. People do things that they think are glorious or that others think are glorious. But glory is extremely important in the Gospel of John. Most scholars agree that the Gospel of John can be divided into two books. The first book would be called the Book of Signs, and that'd be chapters 1 through 12. It begins with the prologue, in the beginning was the Word, and Word was, you know, that beautiful piece. And then the next chapters are all about the seven signs that Jesus performs, or miracles, ending with the one in the 11th chapter, which is the raising of Lazarus. And then, about midway through chapter 12, things begin to shift. I don't think it's as clearly defined as people, as some scholars say, and then this happened, and this happened, but it's kind of a gradual shift. There were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and request, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Y'all remember this story, don't you? And so they take him to see Jesus, and apparently they just vanished. They don't pop up again. But Jesus says this when he meets them. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And now, chapters 13 through 21 are called the Book of Glory. It's all about the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And we hear something very similar to that in our gospel lesson today. When Jesus says, after Judas has gone out and things have been set in motion, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. Now, it's really hard to describe abstract nouns. Think about it for a minute. How do you describe something like glory? How do you describe love? How do you describe, any human emotion? And it's really difficult because you can't use your senses. Now, to describe glory, you actually need to use other abstract nouns. What is glory? So you look it up. It's renown, it's prestige, it's distinction, it's eminence, it's splendor, it's acclamation, it's magnificence. So then you have to look up magnificence. And it will say acclaim, eminence, distinction. Glory. Yeah, glory. Yeah. It's a, it's just, it's a never-ending circle. It's really, really hard. It's much, much easier to define a concrete noun like a baseball. I can describe this. I can say that by regulation, it is 9 to 9.25 inches in circumference, 5 to 5.25 ounces in weight, 2 strips of white cowhide stitched together by hand, 108 double stitches, or 216 individual stitches. Now, if I described that to you and told you a little bit about the game, and you had never seen a baseball, as soon as you see one, you'd go like, that's that thing Father David was talking about. That's a baseball. But you can't, when you talk about glory, what can you say? You can't say, this is what glory smells like. This is the way glory feels when you touch it. The only way to describe an abstract noun, if you're going to use your senses, is to point. I'll give you an example, just from this last week of my life. Standing on the beach in the morning and the sun breaks the horizon, I could say and did, that is beautiful. And people around me would go, yes, it is. That's beautiful. And so is that flower. That flower is beautiful. And we're beginning to describe, in some sense, what beauty is by pointing to things that are beautiful. Or someone could do something, and I could say, wow, that took a lot of courage. And so we sort of define courage that way. John is pointing to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And it's found in these events that are set into motion in the upper room. The greatest moment of Jesus' glory in the Gospel of John is the cross. It is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And only in John's Gospel, Jesus goes to the cross still wearing the robe the Roman soldiers put on him when they were mocking him as king. And he's wearing a crown of thorns. It is the moment of God's glory. Now that, of course, the crucifixion and the resurrection are inseparable. That is the glory of God. That is the glory of God revealed. John's pointing to the cross and said, that is God's glory. This is the glory of God. Doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like what you think glory is. But this is glory. And God is glorified in that moment. Now, God's glory and God's holiness, and it's things like this that make you believe in God, all the songs that we were just singing, because they are all saying the same thing. God's glory and God's holiness are bound together. God is holy. He is a He's in a league all by himself. God is holy. And we've said this before. Holiness is not an attribute of God. The attributes of God flow from his holiness. God is compassionate because he's holy. God is loving because he's holy. God is good because he's holy. God is holy. And when God shows up and his holiness is seen by us, we perceive it as glory. When God shows up, what we see, what we experience, is the glory of God. And nowhere is the holiness of God more manifest than in the cross and the empty tomb. In the cross of Jesus Christ, God is glorified. Because in that moment, God is revealing to us the depth and the breadth of his love for us. And, sorry, sometimes things just pop into your head. Hold on for just one moment. Show you how holiness and glory are wrapped up together. In the year that King Uzziah died, I'm in Isaiah chapter 6, and you all know this. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." God shows up and reveals his glory. And in the cross of Christ, that love is revealed. John 3:16. I bet y'all can quote it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He gave his Son. God's glory revealed in his love. Let's go back to the upper room for a minute in our gospel lesson. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The word love is used four times in two sentences. Three times in one sentence. Love one another. Jesus taught a lot about love. Some of it was radical and new. In the Sermon on the Mount, the fifth chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, "You have heard it said that you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, what? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." That's radical. And I'm sure people in the crowd are like, "What? Love your enemies." And some of what Jesus taught wasn't so radical. It was, you know, we heard today in Leviticus something that Jesus also quoted. When you love your neighbor as yourself, love your neighbor as yourself. That was part of the summation of the law. And Jesus used it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I wanted to ask you a question about that. That is an old teaching in Judaism, and Jesus uses it, and it's something, you know, I have a hard time doing that. Love your neighbor as yourself, and I'm pretty fond of me. I'm one of my favorite people. I like to spend time with me, which is good because I every waking moment I spend with myself. And most people do, but some don't. Some people don't love themselves. Now, when someone says to you, love your neighbor as yourself, what is the standard of that love? Your love. Your love is the standard. But in the upper room, when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, what becomes the standard? The love of Jesus.
It's a lot harder.
It's a higher bar. Wow. I mean, I'm having a hard time doing it on self-love, let alone this one. That's a pretty high bar. How did Jesus love? Obviously, the cross. But in his ministry. We're told Jesus gets out of the boat. He sees the crowd. And he's filled with compassion for them. Because they're like sheep without a shepherd. He loves them. So he feeds them. When he showed up after Lazarus had died, and he's moved to compassion, and the people are saying, look how much he loved him. And he raised him from the dead. How does Jesus love? His love is nothing short of miraculous. He raises people from the dead. He heals people. He feeds people. And he is willing to lay down his life for people. It's a love that is totally selfless. And I think, if I'm in the upper room, I can't do that. I can't be totally selfless. But Jesus can. And as Miranda said earlier, he's within each one of us. It is the presence of Jesus Christ. And in the upper room, if we kept reading for two more chapters at least, we would see Jesus says, my Father and I will come and make our home in you. It's not impossible for Christ. The Christ in me can move me to do those things. I remember it was so simple. And the bishop said, I think, two times ago when he was here, what does God expect of us? And his answer, Jesus. What does he expect of us? Jesus. And yeah, we can't do that, and yes, we will fail. But by the Spirit within us, we are empowered. If we allow Christ to live and minister through us. And when we do that, God is glorified. The glory of God is revealed. When Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, it wasn't just about the love. He said, by this, people will know that you are my disciples. So how are we going to show people out there? We've been talking about people out there for some time now. How do we show them? How do we tell them? I think John gives us some good pointers. We can point to the cross and talk about God's glory and talk about God's love, but they also need to see that love in us. If we are loving as Christ loved, then the ministry of Christ is happening here and through each one of us. I can't do it. I can't heal anybody. But Christ can through me. There are a lot of things that I'm called to do that I just can't do on my own. But Christ in me can. This year in the Charismatic Episcopal Church is Year of Evangelism. They didn't come up with any fancy banners or anything, you know, or a logo to show that this is the year of evangelism. But it's the year of evangelism. How does the church grow? The church grows by us sharing that love, bringing people to the place where they can see that love and experience it. And you may not be able to speak eloquently. Neither can I. I always like what Steve Martin said. Some people have a way with words, and some people... oh, I don't know. Have not way. That's okay. You just have to make yourself available. That's all you have to do. We have to surrender ourselves to Christ in this relationship and allow Christ to minister through us and to love through us. And that's how the church grows. Not necessarily that we're looking for numbers. That's a game. We're not doing a numbers game. But to minister in Christ's name, it doesn't matter whether they come here or go somewhere else. What matters is that they come to Christ. And that's what we're called to do. We're not called to worry about the results. We're just called to be in this. And so, love one another as Christ has loved you. And show the world the glory of God in Christ Jesus. You can point to it. It's beautiful. It's loving. It's all the things you can't define. Can't define it, but they can come here and they can experience it and they can meet Christ. Amen.